Bruce has become an expert of taking a half page of announcements and making it a whole message. Oh, yeah. Hey, good evening. All right. Why don't we get our Bibles out and open to Numbers chapter 33. We're going to pick up in our study there. And Bruce is there, or Kevin, I think all of the monitors are on or something, because I feel like I'm in stereo, which is okay, I guess. Do you know why? Is the podium on? Okay, well, it'll work. That's fine. It's really great sound. Sounds like the women had a great conference, and everybody got home safely, praise God. And poor Rachel had kind of a fiasco coming out from San Diego and rerouted through Chicago and didn't get in until midnight. And then evidently on the way home, didn't get home until 6 a.m. the next day, and her uncle was, and they got rerouted to San Diego, and she was supposed to go into LAX, and the uncle was on the way to LAX, so it was, she had quite a trip, but she was blessed. I know that she had told Beth that she couldn't believe the opportunity, so, all right, I think that was it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for, Lord, all that you have done for us, that you're Lord of all. And Lord, we recognize that all we have to offer is this life that you've given us. Lord, that's our all. And so we just pray that you'd speak to our hearts tonight and bless this evening as we just get together in fellowship with you. And Holy Spirit, fall afresh upon this place. Just, I pray that you would numb and heal the pains and discomforts. Lord, that you would shut off the noise that may be in our heads. And Lord, we want to hear from you. And so we just pray that you would bless this time. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. You know, as you go through Numbers, and there are a lot of sections, you know, Leviticus can be a little dry, it's the law, but you see so much of it's about Jesus. And then the Numbers, when it talks about in a number of places in the Numbers, the counting of the children of Israel, the counting of the priests, the naming of the families, and often then the sons of and generations, it can kind of get a little dry. These certainly are not the books of the Bible that we run to, you know, to read all of the time and seek God's direction from. And it's really kind of interesting, this in chapter 33 is an account of the travels. It's kind of a bigger picture. I remember trips in the car and vacations with the family, even back when I was a kid, and the places that we got to go, and the near-death experiences in the back seat with my brother, or mom or dad's arm coming from over the front seat and ducking. And you know, I was just thinking, the trip that we got to have from California when we went and got the motorhome, you know, for the most part, the kids were pretty awesome. And actually, if you travel with kids, I would suggest, if you're able to get a motorhome, there's a little bit more room to separate them than being in the back seat of a car. But, you know, they were awesome. Other times, they fought, they complained, and difficult. We can all remember those family trips, right? It doesn't have to be in a car. I mean, it can be difficult on a plane. Just getting to wherever you're going sometimes seems, you know, whether it's the anticipation and then, you know, all the crankiness sets in. But for the most time, you know, there are even perilous times in the mountains, mechanical issues. I remember nights at campsites, another night that we overnighted in Lowe's parking lot. Lowe's is camper friendly. at night in their parking lots. I can remember nights parked between two semis and a rest stop, which I kind of enjoy because they leave their motors running and that hum puts you out. But it was an awesome trip, and the good far outweighed the bad. Far outweighed the bad. The time together as a family was absolutely precious, and it was priceless. And I'm sure we can, you know, all look back, and we had those times, you know, with our children, or when we were children, we can remember just how much fun that was to be able to do those things. And I know it seems that these scriptures can be very boring when you're reading through them, and then they went here, and then they left here, and they went and camped here, and then they went from there and camped there. And, you know, it can be just a reading of a list of places, but when you realize that God had instructed Moses to write this down, there must be something more or deeper for God to want to give us this account of what was going on. The recording of these places were to be a perpetual reminder of God's road trip with His children. Under sad circumstances, sure, but, you know, it's kind of like the Route 66 of the Sinai Peninsula is what we've got here. Anybody ever done the Route 66? A Lost Boulevard, I don't remember, it was a Lost Boulevard or Arrow Highway right through Glendora. Route 66 goes right through where I grew up. So, but here I believe we get a snapshot, really, of the heart of our Heavenly Father and the time that He spent with His children, even when they were wandering. It wasn't all roses. There were already numbers. In Numbers, we have a few of the highlights. They've already been given to us at certain places where they stopped. Even some not so memorable events. You know, there was the giving of the law of Moses. There was the seeing, Moses got to see the afterglow, these great highlights in Moses' life. The bitter water that was made sweet as they threw in the tree, and we realized that it was speaking of the cross that can make bitter lives very sweet. And water from the rock, that God provided water for them in the wilderness. And then manna every morning, and how He provided for His children. Great times, no doubt, even during those 40 years. Then there was complaining, there was dissension, rebellion. Are we there yet? Other times wishing they had not gone at all. Did you ever get that? I don't even want to go. You know, it's too far. You ever plan a trip and it's going to be too far? Kind of like all the family trips that most of us had. At times, Israel failed to trust the Lord, fell into idolatry and sin. Still, there were more great victories that they enjoyed along the way. And so we get an account of that as the Lord tells us all of the places that they stop. It's really the rest of the story. And we know that history is His story. It's about God and how God has always been completely involved in mankind and with His creation. It really just boils down to whether man wants to recognize that or has recognized that throughout history. It stops 1 through 12. We're going to read. We're actually the first 2 months from the time that they left Egypt and got up to that point where they spied out the land. Obviously, for 40 days that they were there, and then their rebellion, their failure to trust God, and unfortunately, their being judged at that point to wander the wilderness until that generation would be removed and the next generation would realize the inheritance that God had promised them. But you think, even as He's with us daily, He's looking back on all that He's brought us through. Have you ever sat there and just remember those times? Remember when this happened? And he just brings back to our memories, I was there with you to pick you up then, and I was there to celebrate that with you at that point. And, you know, God has been present in all of our lives, and it's just kind of a sweet thing to go back and see those times he stepped in and held us up, and the other times that he enjoyed whatever was going on in our lives. And they were great times. To him, they were great times, every one of them. In Deuteronomy 1:30 and 31, it says, "The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place." And so that was his heart, is to get them to the promise. And so, and he wants the same thing for us. So verse 33, or chapter 33, verse 1 there, "These are the journeys of the children of Israel who went out of the land of Egypt by their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now Moses wrote down the starting points of their journeys at the command of the Lord." These are the journeys according to the starting points. And remember, Numbers is about God's preparing them for war and worship. So when they enter in, that they would be able to dispossess the inhabitants of the land, but also he had already set up the structure for worship. And then basically it was the calling of the children of Israel to devote themselves to him. And so Moses wrote down the starting points of their journeys at the command of the Lord. And these are their journeys according to their starting points. They departed from Ramses in the first month, the 15th day of the first month, on the day after the Passover. The children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians. Not only with boldness, but they were actually given all kinds of goods and wealth. And the Egyptians pretty much were at the point they'd pay them anything to get rid of them, really. And God had planned it that way. They went with a great deal of provisions and wealth from Egypt. "For the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had killed among them. Also, on their gods, the Lord had executed judgments." Then the children of Israel moved from Ramses and camped at Sukkot. They departed from Sukkot and camped at Etham. So what we're going to see is they departed and camped. They went and camped. They moved from Etham and turned back to Pihahiroth, which is east of Baal Zephon, and they camped near Migdol. They departed from before Hahiroth and passed through the midst of the sea into the wilderness. They went 3 days' journey in the wilderness of Etham and camped at Marah. They moved from Marah and came to Elim. At Elim were 12 springs of water and the 70 palm trees, so they camped there. They then moved from Elim and camped by the Red Sea. They moved from the Red Sea and camped in the wilderness of Sin. God's a camper. I know we have a lot of people here that like to camp. So you're right in there with the Lord. But he camped at, they journeyed from the wilderness of Sin and camped at Dophka. They departed from Dophka and camped at Alush. They moved from Alush and camped at Rephidim, where there was no water for the people to drink. And so God provided them water from the rock. They departed from Rephidim and camped in the wilderness of Sinai. Here's the thing, you know, we're given a couple of the places. Actually, throughout Numbers, we're kind of given those areas where there were some highlights, not only of what the great things God had done and was doing for them and how he was providing for them, but also some of the, you know, things that the children of Israel, where they had failed, and yet God was still with them. And so we get a bigger picture that while those things were going on, when they made the golden calf, when they complained, or when they rebelled, the sons of Korah, and the earth swallowed some of them up, God was still with them. God was still guiding them. I mean, so we're getting the bigger picture because up to this point we only got parts of it. What happened at these areas, probably not as prominent as what God has already shared with us in the book of Numbers, but it was important to him. And so it says that they departed from Rephidim, camped in the wilderness of Sinai. They moved from the wilderness of Sinai, camped at Kibroth Hatta'ava. They departed from Kibroth Hatta'ava and camped at Hazeroth. They departed from Hazeroth and camped at Rithmah. And they departed from Rithmah and camped at Rimmon Perez. These were the places where they camped, hung out. The understanding here is they would travel and maybe they pitched tents to sleep overnight, but God was taking them to certain places where they would camp. They would be situated for a period of time, not just an overnight. 40 years. The first 12, there's 42 different places that God is going to give us give a record of. The first 12 happened in the first 2 months of their travel coming out of Egypt. So over the next 38 to 39 years, there are 30 sites where they camped and they stayed for a while. So that's kind of the picture that we're getting here. And they moved from Libna, camped at Rissah. They journeyed from Rissah, they departed from Rithmah, camped at Rimmon Perez, and departed from Rimmon Perez, camped at Libna. Libna camped at Rissah. They journeyed from Rissah and camped at Kehelethah. And then they went from Kehelethah and camped at Mount Shepher. They moved from Mount Shepher and camped at Haradah. And they moved from Haradah and camped at Machiloth. And just bear with me because I'm actually enjoying reading through some of these names and the challenge of phonetics. They moved from Machiloth and camped at Tehath. And they departed from Tehath and camped at Tira. And then they moved from Tira and camped at Mithka. And Mithka camped at Hashmona. They departed from Hashmona, camped at Mazroth, and departed from Mazroth, camped at Beni-Jaakan. And then they moved from Beni-Jaakan and camped at Hor. Okay, I've had enough. Verse 38. They went all, and then they ended up on the boundary of the land of Edom. And Aaron the priest went out to Mount Hor at the command of the Lord, remember, and died there in the 40th year after the children of Israel had come out. And God had told Moses, you take Aaron and his son Phinehas up there for that. He's going to go with the, you know, his descendants, this family before him. And so God had pronounced that Aaron was going to pass on and that the priestly duties would fall to his son. And Israel came out of the land of Egypt on the first day of the fifth month. Aaron was 123 years old when he died on Mount Hor. Now the king of Arad, the Canaanite, who dwelt in the south in the land of Canaan, heard of the coming of the children of Israel. So they departed from Mount Hor and camped at Zalmunah. They departed from Zalmunah and camped at Punon, and then they went here and they went there and they kept camping. And then verse 48, they departed from the mountains of Abarim and camped in the plains of Moab by Jordan across from Jericho. They camped by the Jordan from Beth Jesimoth as far as Abel Acacia Grove in the plains of Moab. And last week we saw and had gone over that that is where they settled in. God had told them to clear out all the Moabites because it was the Moabites that the Edomites used to tempt the children of Israel, and the children of Israel gave into that temptation. That was where Balaam would be basically executed in the war. So, and this is the area now where Gad and Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh had asked that they could keep their flocks there because it was very rich land. It was a great grazing area. And so this is where they end up. But they moved and camped. They went and camped. This is places where they spent considerable amount of time camping with God. And we can all remember, we talk about trips where the traveling was a challenge. It took its toll. when kids got on each other's nerves, when our kids got on our nerves, when it tested our patience, you know, you're all looking at me pretty seriously. You can all remember that, can't you? When we got on each other's nerves, husbands and wives, I'll never forget the trip. Pastor Dave calls me up. We're heading to Myrtle Beach. Kids are all packed up, got stuff in some luggage bag up on top. It's a downpour. I can't see outside of the front windshield. And we're almost at the border of Ohio. That was a trip until we got down to Myrtle Beach. Bill, we're being called out to Montana, and I think the Lord wants you to be the senior pastor. That was a scary trip. But you remember when everybody was ready to blow up? You ever had one of those trips? But you get to the destination, and you almost immediately forget about what happened that whole trip, don't you? You get out, you get into the hotel room or whatever it is, and you get to the pool, and whatever just happened, you forget about those things. I imagine that although the tabernacle, remember, was built to be transported, it was built, or they were ordered to build it in such a way that it could be put up and taken down. The Kohathites and the Merarites and one of the otherites, the Kohathites, I already said that, huh? But anyways, the Levites were instructed to take different parts. So as they journeyed, the Levites would be carrying all the parts of the tabernacle. But if you've ever seen a life-size tabernacle, we've been able to see one down in by Myrtle Beach in Florida, this isn't something that you just put up in an afternoon, so to speak. And I would guess that there were periods of time when the tabernacle didn't go up. They would travel. I'm sure that they would stop, they would sleep, and they'd pick up their tents, and they'd continue on until God got them to the place where they were going to camp. It could be that these campsites are the places where the tabernacle was erected and worship was going to take place. They were going to spend some time worshiping the Lord. The feasts, the sacrifices, those things that God instructed the children to do, and it would be a time when they would respond to those things. These were special times to the Lord that they camped at these places. They stopped there and they spent time in fellowship and communion with God. Malachi 3:16 says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name." And talked about this. God keeps a book, man, every time we get together on a Sunday, on a Wednesday, at a home fellowship, we get together and we have fellowship. We talk about Jesus. We open up his word and we read and hear and hope to do God's word. All of these things, what this is saying is that God keeps records of these things when we spend time together and do it. And even at home fellowships, when Bruce is eating all the pot roast, God's keeping record of that. And he probably doesn't even put down that Bruce ate most of the pot roast. But he's spending time with us. He remembers when he gets to spend time with us. We take some time and just out of the busyness of life. And the beautiful thing is he's putting this down and he's just recognizing those times with them. He's not bringing up everything that happened along the way, because God just cherishes that with his children. And he's faithful to deliver you, and he's faithful to deliver me to his destination, the destination he's chosen for us. Even though we fail along the way. One commentator wrote, "When we fail to allow God to rule, he overrules." And this is a picture of that, the sovereignty of God and just the love that he has for, for us. Now, the instructions for the Canaanites in verse 50, in their conquest of Canaan, the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, saying, and we know when they go over from the account of Rahab, Jericho's been watching. And they're afraid. They watched him get close almost 40 years prior to this, because Rahab will say, for 40 years we knew you were coming and that God was with you. And probably were wondering what happened, you know, for the next 38, 39 years or whatever, that they didn't see him. But now it's come to fruition. And it says that he takes him to the plain by the Jordan, across from Jericho, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan. And I like that. We know that, I think it's Philippians says, that he who has begun a good work is faithful to complete it. And it's not if you decide to go in that he's saying to them, you know, he doesn't say, hey, Moses, you know, if this time you guys will believe me and want to go over the Jordan, this is what's waiting for you. He says, when you have crossed the Jordan, that decision was already made. He's basically saying, I've gotten you this far. Tell them we're going to go over together. And that's really what God had been telling them the whole time, right? It says, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, destroy all their engraved stones, destroy all their molded images, and demolish all their high places. You shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell in it, for I have given you the land to possess. They were completely to rid the land of all false gods and all false worship. And we know in Deuteronomy, he's going to reiterate that when they're in there, when they're about to go in there, that he won't be worshipped the way that the Canaanites worship gods. There's no mixture, there's no mixing of religions and those things as far as God is concerned. He has given us very clear instructions on how he wants to be worshipped, and especially in the sacrificial system that was given to the children of Israel, it was to be done very specifically, and they were to observe purity laws and not bring strange fire. I mean, God controlled those things. Now he calls those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. In other words, according to the leading and guiding of his Holy Spirit and the Word of God, we still recognize that. In fact, you know, the sad thing about the church today is they're bringing in all kinds of things that God would say were high places and ways, and worshiping God in ways that God, I do not believe, would be in agreement with. He was pretty specific about this when they were going in. The sad thing is they did not completely dispossess all the inhabitants, and therefore they did not get rid of all of the influence of the religions and the religious observations and practices. And so some of those things remained. There is an aspect of diligence in our walk with Christ that we are to exercise so that we ourselves do not end up in compromise, allowing high places to enter our lives. Idolatry comes in many forms, and we need to be diligent to not allow them to take root. Hebrews 4:8 through 12 says, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's interesting that God's part included getting them to Canaan, getting them into Canaan, defeating their enemies. These were all promises of God's commitment to the children of Israel to bring them into their inheritance. He said he would subdue their enemies. He says this, I'm giving you the responsibility of moving all of the processes and the places of false worship and idolatry to show your commitment to me. Isn't that interesting? You remove the high places. You crush the idolatry. You put it all away. And that was their responsibility. And I'll take care of the rest. And he shows them, doesn't he? Jericho. They march around one time a day for 6 days. Then on the seventh day, they march around seven times. They blow the trumpet seven times. You know, and the walls fall. Jericho's handed over to them. God held up his end of the bargain. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says this. I'm sure that Nancy already beat me to it. Oh, there it is. Starting at verse 5, it says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, that's a purity, to virtue, knowledge, knowledge, and we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom, all knowledge. It's talking about understanding of the Lord and His ways and who He is. To knowledge, self-control. Self-control has to do with what we take in and how we live our lives and most of us lived out of control. We gave our lives to the Lord. I was out of control in drinking and whatever it is that we were involved in. Self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness, holiness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. You know, the high place, they need to be completely routed out. It's not, you know, I remember, I'm not drinking anymore. I'm getting rid of all the, you know, I'm getting rid of all the alcohol, but I'm going to leave one beer in the back of the fridge just in case. You know, I know guys that did drugs, and oh, I'm going to quit smoking pot. I'm going to flush it down the toilet, but they left a dime bag. You know, and that's what this. You know, we do that, right? We want to hold on to a little bit just in case, or to enjoy. No, we're to get rid of all of it. That's talking about that perseverance and that godliness. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so Peter is encouraging, exhorting believers in the church to live that way. It's really kind of the same thing that the Lord is saying to the children of Israel when they go over. Clean it out. Get rid of all of it. I don't want it to have any influence in your life. And then he goes on in chapter 3, expounding on that diligence. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Idols are just the works of the hands, right? They're dumb. They don't speak. They don't hear. God says all these things. Why is man so foolish to worship these things? And false gods aren't gods at all. But it says that all of it's going to burn up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Have you ever read this and just meditated on that thought? Oh, Jesus died for me. Grace, 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 grace. I can live however I want to live. Peter would say, you need to consider your call to holy conduct and godliness. Oh, no, that's just for you, Pastor. That's a tough one. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's what we're looking forward to, that inheritance that's before us. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And put this is how I put it simply: do I want what the Lord has for me more than what I want what the world is offering? Do I want what God has put before me? You see, when the children of Israel turned from God to worship Baal, it really wasn't Baal that they were worshiping. Do you understand that? Because really, Baal didn't exist. It was just an idea of man. It was a false religion. What they were worshiping was this. It was what they got to do when they were worshiping Baal. That's what they were worshiping. And when we go back and start getting involved in those things that God has called us out of and saved us from and washed us and cleansed us from, it's not Baal. It's what we got to do when we're in the world and doing those things that we're ultimately worshiping and that we're going to get burned by. The worship of Baal included prostitution, fornication, witchcraft, revelry, all kinds of grotesque things. And when they fell into it, it was because they wanted to do those things, because Baal, the god, allowed them to. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. 13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. And he'll perform his promises, but what has he called us to? You know, thinking about that, have I latched back on anything that he told me, Bill, it's not a part of your life anymore? Hmm. 54 says, and you shall divide the land by lot as an inheritance among your families. To the larger you shall give a larger inheritance, and to the smaller you shall give a smaller inheritance. There's everyone's inheritance shall be whatever falls to him by lot. You shall inherit according to the tribes of your fathers. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. Moreover, it shall be that I will do to you as I thought to do to them. And sadly, there were inhabitants that they didn't get rid of, became a thorn in Israel's side, actually throughout their history. Listen, we're called to live peaceably to the best of our ability, but we're called to live, to seek the peace with God, you know, and to have peace with God and not peace with this world. Chapter 34 says this: the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land of Canaan, this is the land that you shall fall to you, or that shall fall to you as an inheritance, the land of Canaan, its bound to its boundaries. Your southern border shall be from the wilderness of Zin along the border of Edom. Then your southern border shall extend eastward to the end of the salt sea. Your body shall turn from the border shall turn from the southern side of the ascent of Akrabim and continue to Zin and be on the south side of Kadesh Barnea. Then it shall go on to Hazar Adar and continue to Asmon. The border shall turn from Asmon to the brook of Egypt, and it shall end at the sea. As for the western border, you shall have the great sea for a border. That's the Mediterranean. This shall be your western border. This shall be your northern border. From the great sea you shall mark out. And the interesting thing is, you know, the Philistines existed there along that border for a very long time, even after they entered in. This shall be your northern border from the great sea. You shall mark out your border line to Mount Or, and from Mount Or you shall mark out your border. The entrance of Hamath and the direction of the border shall be toward Zedad. The border shall proceed to Ziphron. It shall end at Hazar Enan. This shall be your northern border. You shall mark out your eastern border from Hazar Enan to Shepham. And the border shall go down from Shepham to Riblah on the east side of the Ain. The border shall go down along the Jordan and end at the Salt Sea, verse 12, and this shall be your land with the surrounding boundary. Then Moses commanded the children of Israel, saying, this is the land which you shall inherit by lot, which the Lord has commanded to give to the nine tribes and to the half-tribe. For the tribe of the children of Reuben, according to the house of their fathers, tribe of the children of Gad, according to their house, received their inheritance, and half the tribe of Manasseh received its inheritance. And the two tribes and the half-tribe have received their inheritance on this side of the Jordan across from the Jericho. So these are basically the boundaries that were given to the children of Israel as they entered in Canaan. It would have been their full inheritance. And then it basically, he's going to appoint the 10 leaders. It's actually because there's 2.5 on one side and 9.5 on the other, but one of those to lead half the tribe of Manasseh. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, these are the names of the men who shall divide the land among us, among you as an inheritance. Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun. You shall take one leader of every tribe to divide the land for the inheritance. And these are the names of the men from the tribe of Judah, Caleb the son of Jephunneh. So, and Caleb, we know, was one of the two spies that came back and gave a good report. God promised there were only two from the children of Israel that were going to make it through the wilderness and get an inheritance. Obviously, one was Joshua, who would take the place of Moses and lead the children of Israel into the land. But here is Caleb's reward to lead his tribe, to be the leader of his tribe into Judah, his tribe, into the land. So, and then you got the different ones, and we'll skip down to, let's see, verse 28, and a leader from the tribe of children of Naphtali, Pedahel, son of Ammihud. These are the 10 leaders of the 10 tribes, and as I said, you know, and you read through, and it takes a while to kind of figure it all out when it talks about the northern tribes, when it ultimately gets split up between the northern tribes and the southern tribes. It was originally the eastern tribes, 3.5, and the western tribes, but those 3.5 tribes would, or the 2.5 tribes would actually move in and become Judah. And then the northern 10, who would follow, they would split and follow Rehoboam or Jeroboam. And so when you start reading about the 10 tribes and the two tribes of Israel and Judah, just so you guys understand it, you know, everybody understands as they're reading through the scriptures, it's actually the recognition of that split that had already been. So Judah would become the 2.5, and the 9.5 would be the northern tribes. So, also called Samaria at some times. Verse 29, these are the ones the Lord commanded to divide the inheritance among the children of Israel in the land of Canaan. Sadly, they never even came close to taking all that God had commanded them to go in and take. They took what was good enough, you know. He promised them so much more. They did not dispossess all the inhabitants. They did not remove all of the idolatry in the high places. It's likely that the failure started on the eastern side as Gad and Reuben settled in and affected the rest of them. And this is what happens when we think this or that part of God's word does not apply to me. You tell the children of Israel when they enter into the inheritance, Reuben and Gad had already gotten their inheritance. Oh, well, he's talking about the ones that go into the land, right? We do that sometimes. I don't like that part. Yeah, I think I'm just going to ignore what he said or she said or the pastor said or what the Word of God just said. I try and hide from some certain things. You know, we all struggle with those. But here's the thing. It all applies to us, and it's all to be observed by all of God's children. All of God's children. You know, we're called, we have a higher calling. You understand that? As His children. And He really desires that all of us commit ourselves to being diligent in our walk before Him first, but also before the world that's watching us and observing us. That's what He desired of the children of Israel. But you know, you look at this and realize just how good He has been to us, just like He has been to the children of Israel. Do you realize how good He's been to you throughout your life? In every instance, in every circumstance, you know, whether you're wandering or you're camped out with them. Man, tonight we're camped out with them. I hope each and everybody here is at a point in their life where they're really camping out with God. They're camped. Your life is really just kind of an observance and a worship of God who's been faithful to you up until this point. Challenging me. Challenging me for sure. 2 Corinthians. Go ahead and put it up because I don't think I printed it off. We're going to go to communion. The last scripture, Nancy. 2 Corinthians 13, I think, 4 and 5. Okay, maybe I didn't put it on there. This is what it says, though. Okay. For though He was crucified in weakness, yet He lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in Him, but we shall live with Him by the power of God towards you. Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. Been doing a lot of examining myself, and where am I at? Lord, have I allowed anything to creep in to my life that's not pleasing to You? My attention span, you know, I'm ADHD. I'm AD, everything from A to ZD. I'm everything in between. You know, I got to be honest with you. It's hard for me to pray for more than 5 or 10 minutes just because of the way I am. Now, I might pray for hours a day, but it's at 5, 10 minutes at a time. I got to, you know, anybody relate to that? I read these books on the super. You guys do that? Tozer, Spurgeon, prayed for hours. And I decided I'm not going to guilt trip myself because I don't know that I could ever do that. But I'll pray for hours, but it'll be at... Sometimes I can settle in. Man, is there anything that's slipped in? You know? Is there anything in your life that you didn't clean out or clear out when God got a hold of you? Maybe you left it kind of hidden in the dark part of the closet, you know, and just in case you wanted to enjoy it again. Because it can become a big problem. It would ultimately for the children of Israel, who had turned themselves almost completely over to the worship of Baal and brought all the idols back. And as we prepare our hearts to go to the communion table, man, let's examine ourselves, see if we're even in the faith. Did I even finish that? Put that back up there. I don't think I did. Started rambling. Nancy? Oh, the last verse 5. Examine yourself. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Yeah. We're kind of relaxed here tonight, right? Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Look, we need to be honest with ourselves, but man, if Christ is in us, what else are we allowing in to our lives? Do you not know yourselves? Do you know yourself tonight? And are you willing to be honest? You know, is there anything going on that needs to be dispossessed from the land? Because here's the thing, we understand all the promises. God has been faithful. He's going to lead us in. It's His plan to take us home, right? I believe the responsibility for His children is still to destroy all those high places and get rid of all those, that false worship and the junk, to show our commitment to Him. He's wholly committed to us in the sense that He became man and pinned Himself to a cross in order to get us to the inheritance that He's promised each and every one of us. Wholly committed to us. Are we wholly committed to Him? So the worship team's going to come up, and as the Lord speaks to your heart, man, examine yourself. Be honest with yourself. And here's the thing. Don't start questioning whether you're saved and all that, you know, and we do that. We play these mental tricks. That's not what it is. But if you know yourself, the challenge is this: are you being honest with your commitment to the Lord and what God's called you to do? That's simple. That's simple.